Good evening. Want to begin by saying that I'm a little intimidated by that microphone. We are thankful for this opportunity to be here tonight. Brother Wayne called me and asked me to come, and I was humbled to get that phone call, and the Lord give us a thought. And I want you to know that I've not come here tonight to audition for anything. I've come to preach the Word of God, and that's it. And whatever the Lord does from there, if God's people will humble themselves down, we can get in a way that the Lord can be pleased with us. That's our desire tonight. You might have heard, I appreciate the things the brother said. That was very kind of him, but I can assure you of all my brethren out there, I am the least. I can confidently say that tonight. But as the brother has already said, it's not about me tonight. It's about him. And I'm so thankful that we serve him. I'm so thankful tonight that we have one. We have one. You know, you take just the condition of our world. You know what? You can even isolate it to the United States tonight. You take the condition of our country tonight, and just to be honest, you'd say it was pretty grim. It was pretty bleak. But praise be to God, I got one that I can point my children to. I'm thankful that I have a hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think that sometimes maybe we get just a little downtrodden about things. But let me tell you something, my Lord and Savior, he's so powerful. He can overrule and outdo all the evil in this world. He already has when he went to that cruel cross. He already overcame death in the grave and paid the sin debt for mankind, for whosoever will come and repent and believe unto salvation. We have a thought on our heart tonight, and we do desire and interest in your prayers. And I'll say this, maybe some of you have not been around me preaching very much before, and I tell you, I cannot stay right here. And I hope that I really pray tonight that that does not bother anybody, but I'll just say it like this. If you're more worried about what I'm doing than what the Lord is speaking to you, friend, you're in the wrong place. I'll just say it like that. We want to get into our message tonight. And if you have your Bibles and you'd like to read along, and of course we do desire and interest in your prayers, we're going to begin tonight in the Gospel of John and the 4th chapter. And that should ping a thought in everyone's mind about Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. And we're all very familiar with that account. I know that it's not something that has been shyly preached on. It's preached on quite a bit. And I appreciate this excerpt of Scripture, this interaction that we have of Jesus and this Samaritan woman, because to me it best paints a good picture of who Jesus really is and what he came on this earth to do. And there is a lot of great things to glean from this interaction. If you have not read through this before, I would encourage you to do so. You cheat yourself by not getting into God's Word and studying that out, but that is not going to be our primary focus tonight. We're going to go down just a little bit further, and we're going to begin our reading here at the 20th verse in the 4th chapter. 20th verse in the 4th chapter. Chapter 4, verse 20. As our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And if you want to appreciate that just a little bit further, you get into God's Word and you learn about how the Samaritan and the Jewish relationship was And you'll understand that a little bit further. But it says here, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, correctly read, that's the 20th through the 24th verses there in that fourth chapter. And we're going to pause our reading there. And I know that many of you, probably like myself, have heard that 24th verse quoted quite a bit. We hear all the time that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I've heard some very fine preaching related to this particular topic, and I think it's been pretty well covered amongst our ranks. So that is not our direct focus tonight, but I'd like to direct your thoughts, if I could, to consider what's being said here about worship. And I'd like to ask you tonight, if you would, this is good for us to do. I'd like to ask you, as we're preaching tonight, just to do a little self-examination, if you would. And you might say, well, preacher, I've come to hear you tonight. I've come to do this, and then I want to go to the house. I don't want to get into all these other things, but I tell you, friend, God would that by the process of sanctification and through the times of self-examination that we would grow past the stage of being babes in Christ, that we would mature past that. And so self-examination is very important for us to do. But the thing about that self-examination, if we're really going to do that the way that we ought to, it requires us to do something that's very difficult. It requires us to be honest with ourselves. It requires us to see ourselves for who we really are. And you might say, well, preacher, I think that I'm a pretty good person. I do good things in the community. I come here to church and I'm active with the youth group. I do lots of things, activities with the church, and I have a good family. I have raised and taught my family to do right. But friend, I would tell you that this tonight, we always can benefit from self-examination. We can always grow, and if we want to be just kindly matter-of-fact about it, mankind is not the standard by which we're measured. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I don't believe that there's a one of us here tonight, if we're to be honest with ourselves, that can meet his standard by ourselves. We can't meet that standard by ourselves, but with the help of God, we can press ever more toward that goal. And so I want to ask you tonight, I would like to ask you tonight, church, when was the last time that you worshiped? When was the last time that you worshiped? And you might say, well, preacher, we had a meeting this morning, and I wasn't here. I don't know a thing that went on. I don't have any clue. But I will say this, that by and large, and I am not singling Fairview Memorial Church out. I couldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. But what I will say is that as a whole, our people, I'm afraid, have gotten a little confused about what worship is. They've gotten confused about what worship is because, humans, we're kind of like water. We take the path of least resistance, don't we? We take the path of least resistance because it's just easier. We have other things that we need to do, and life is hard and so on and so forth. But friends, I'll tell you this, God requires more of us tonight than that. If we want to see lost people saved, if we want to see a revival in this land, in this country, in this church, we're going to have to give him more than just our leftovers, aren't we? We're going to have to humble ourselves down. But I'll say it like this, when was the last time that you worshiped? And you say, well, preacher, we had services this morning, you weren't here. We had a knockdown, drag-out service, and you might have, and that's fantastic, and praise God for it. But I would say that by and large, a lot of our churches amongst our ranks anymore count
preaching as worship. Friends, preaching is not worship. If you wanted to stretch it into the furthest point of that word, you might be able to say that the preacher is worshiping and demonstrating his faith and willingness to follow the Lord. But outside of that, it's not worship. And so I want to ask you tonight, as we have already, to God, and we have been changed, and we put off the old man and put on the new man. Our desires and our want to's should change, shouldn't they? And so it's incumbent upon us to then desire to worship the Lord. And hear that word tossed around quite a bit. It's tossed around so freely that I'm afraid the true intent, the true meaning behind the word worship has been negated and devalued to a point that people don't even recognize it anymore. And I would probably venture to say that there are some young children, maybe even here tonight, that haven't even been in the presence of true worship, where that God's people humbled themselves down before an almighty God and called out to Him. And there are different ways that we go about this. And I want to first talk a little bit tonight, if I could, the Lord would be my help. We have a responsibility individually to worship God. We have that responsibility individually outside of the church house to worship God. Because a lot of what we do through the week will bear witness and will have a tremendous impact on what happens on Sunday morning when we come together as a body. And so we have this responsibility to do that. And you might say, well, Brother Chris, how is it that I should worship God on my own? How is it that I can do that? I'll say this, friend, you would benefit and you would do well in your life. And if you, maybe there's some here tonight that have been recently saved, I'll tell you like this, friend, you would benefit greatly from finding yourself a prayer closet. You need to find yourself a place where you can shut the rest of the world off, that you can turn every other thought, every other influence off the very best that you can. You can get down upon your knees and you can call upon your Lord and Savior. And you can know that your prayers are ringing the bells of heaven. I don't know what everybody here tonight thinks, but I can tell you tonight, friend, I know the difference in my prayer life whenever I've been able to get down to a point and humble down where I know that the Lord is hearing my prayers and they're not just falling 4 feet out in front of me. But you know, you might say, well, Brother Chris, I can't pray that way. Well, the Word of God tells us that even when you can't utter the words, that God will give you an unction to pray. He'll see you through that. He'll help you to pray. But people don't believe in that sort of thing anymore. It's just a vain, false motion that we go through anymore. But I tell you what, friends, our people would not be where they're at today if it were not for people willing to pray. They would not be where they're at today if it were not for people believing in the power of prayer. Do you believe in the power of prayer tonight? I do. I believe in it, friend. That's not saying that I'm going to get my way about things, but it says that my God is almighty and I trust His will, and I'm willing to be comfortable and find comfort and solace in His will. I believe in the power of prayer tonight. And so you would, as we said, you would do well to find yourself a prayer closet. And number two, the next thing that I would tell you, even from an early age, as a young Christian, the thing that I would tell you very next to do is you get yourself in a habit of practicing self-denial. Now, this is not something that is preached or taught commonly anymore because we live in a what they call a microwave society. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it, right now, right away. Give it to me now. You say, well, preacher, maybe you shouldn't say those things like that. Friend, I'm an advocate for the truth. I don't care one iota about being popular. I don't care one iota about being happy. I care about my Lord being satisfied with me. That's what I want to do. But we have this culture where that we live in this microwave society. But guess what, friends? That does not mean that your children have to be influenced that way. That does not mean that your home has to be influenced that way. God gives us terrific instruction within these 66 books of how it is that we're to raise our children. And we can still have, and we should have, that influence upon our home where we can teach our children different and contrary to what society is teaching them. But you would do well to start practicing self-denial. And you might say, well, preacher, what exactly is self-denial? Because, you know, there are some really skewed views on this, and I'm not, I don't want anybody to think, well, Brother Klein's up there, he's preaching Catholicism, he wants us to give something up. Friend, let me tell you something. What I'm telling you is if you can practice suppressing yourself and suppressing the desires of your heart and elevating those of God, you will be blessed in your life. You will be somebody that God can use. You will be a vessel fit for His service. Whenever you can put His will, His desire, His work above the desires of your flesh. When you can do that, you'll be blessed and benefited for it. And so we look back into the old book and we ask ourselves, well, how is it that they practice worship? And we know it doesn't take any great scholar, but we know looking back into the old book that they practice worshiping a lot of times by offering sacrifices and coming to the temple and participating in the activities of the temple. We know that's what they did there. But I would tell you, and I want to share with you tonight, and you don't have to turn there, but we're going to take just a single verse out of the 95th Psalm here at the 6th verse. He says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And I want you to pay attention to that verse and just keep that one in the back of your mind as we continue to preach tonight. You will see a central theme as you look up the word worship throughout the scriptures and what it actually means. There's one central theme that continues to carry throughout the whole Bible, and that is that one must prostrate themselves, that is to bow oneself down before the Almighty God. And you might say, well, preacher, I don't get up and down so easily. I can't make it up there to the altar every time that we have prayer. Maybe I can't do this prostration that you're talking about. But friend, it's not necessarily a physical prostration, but a prostration of humbleness of the heart. Your heart must be humbled down. Your heart must be bowed down before Him. It must be. But you see, you think about what people are calling worship services today. You think about this for just a second. People have put way too much influence on man and taken the focus off of God. And it's happening in our ranks. I'm not saying that to mash anybody down or bad talk anybody. I'm not saying anything that I wouldn't say to anybody out there. I'm just telling you this tonight, that worship is not worship unless it is first Christ-centered. It must be Christ-centered. He must be the focal point of the service. If He is not, then we've missed the boat. If He is not, then we might as well go to the house. And you say, well, preacher, that's an awful thing to say. Well, friends, I'm just telling you the truth tonight. Worship. Now, you take the Greek word that is often inferred for worship, and it's a combination of two words, and I'm would butcher them if I tried to say them tonight, but I will get the intent of the meaning to you, and that is literally the second word that it's drawn from. It means to lick the master's, to kiss the master's hand, as if, and made similitude to a dog licking his master's hand. So I want to ask you a second time. When was the last time that you worshiped God? When was the last time that you worshiped Him? As you see, that's taking it to a whole nother level that I think our people have looked at in a long time. It's taking it to a whole nother level because guess what? What do I have to give up in order to get to that point? What do I have to give up to get to that? I've got to give up my pride. Huh? I've got to give up my pride. I've got to give up my desires. I've got to give up a whole lot of things to worship God. But guess what, friend? That's our reasonable service. That's our reasonable service unto Him. We worship Him. Now, corporately or together in worship, we can sing. We can sing in adoration and praise to Him. And you know the difference between when we're singing and when we're singing. The difference between when we're praying and when we're praying. And so I would encourage you tonight, church, and like I said, I haven't been here with you through your services, and sometime I've only visited just a few times, but I would encourage you that each time you come past those doors back there, that you come in ready to worship. Come in hungry and expecting God to do something mighty. If people, they put our people, we put too much focus on the preacher. We do. We expect the preacher to come and to drop it in our lap and him to come and make a big show. Friends, it doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. How many of you tonight, and I will ask for a show of hands on this, how many of you tonight, the very best services that you've ever been privileged to be a part of, was there any preaching in it at all? And so I really want to try to get our people to focus back on true worship. And sometimes our individual worship affects our corporate worship. I'll get this point and then I'll be done tonight. Sometimes our individual worship affects our corporate worship. And you, we know that we are expected to live up to a certain code of behavior as God's children. We know that there are certain things that we're expected not to do, places we're not expected to go as God's children. We know that. Really, it goes much farther than just the thou shalt not, doesn't it? It really goes much deeper than that because, you see, the word, the Lord and Savior that I serve, as we said before, God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you see, when we take it to that level, that makes it very personal. It's very individual. How many of you share salvation experiences? What you got is yours, isn't it? What you got is yours. It will only be yours. Now, there might be some similarities between what you got and what I got. And there better be some central components that are the same. But my experience is my experience, and that's why I can testify about it. That's why I can be confident in it, because it's mine. And so we have personal responsibilities that affect our relationship with the church. And I'd like to direct your attention, lastly tonight, the book of Acts in chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And I'd like to talk about two people mentioned in these few verses. Chapter 5, book of Acts, beginning at verse 1. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours later when his wife, not knowing what was going on, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, correctly read, that's the first 11 verses there in that fifth chapter. And to kind of give you a little better picture maybe about what is going on here, this is the early church, and is a time when things were going well with the church. And they felt a great spirit of unity amongst one another. They had a great love for one another, so much so that they had covenanted together to give up all their personal possessions. And I want you to think about that tonight. We obviously don't practice things quite on that level maybe, but I want you to consider tonight that just try to get a mental picture for what it was these folks were going through. They were so in such a heightened state of spirituality and love of God and for one another that they were willing to give up all their personal possessions. They would give them up. And whatever money that they made from that, it was all put in together, and each one was given as they needed. And I want you to think about that tonight. Each one was given as they were needed, and I want you to ask yourself, do I even trust my brothers and sisters in the Lord that I would be willing to do such a thing tonight? Do I have the type of relationship with them that I could give everything, all my personal possessions, I'd be willing to give those things up, divvy up the money to them, and be willing to trust them to handle that in a way that would be just, right, and fair, and that I wouldn't be mistreated. But we find here in this account this man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Before it was that they came back to give their money to Peter, they decided if they were going to keep just a little bit for themselves. They were going to keep back just a little bit of it. And you know, that's the great thing about our service to God. We might think that we're going to fool other people. We might think that we can pull the sheep's wool over somebody's eyes. But friend, I will tell you this. If I had to compare between the two about who I was concerned about knowing my behavior, either my church brothers and sisters, my family, maybe the folks that I work with, or the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I believe that I would be more concerned with the latter. I'd be more concerned with the latter. But yet, folks, we get to a mindset that, it's okay. Friend, the only reason that we get by with a lot of things that we do is because of the long-suffering and mercy of our Lord. But be rest assured, everyone shall stand accountable before an almighty God. Everyone. It says there at the end that there'll be two books open. One, the Lamb's Book of Life, and the other, a record of the deeds done in the flesh. This is another thing. It's not real popular to preach anymore either. But this is the Word of God, friend. And let me tell you something tonight. As we have gathered here, maybe you don't have that testimony of salvation. Maybe you don't know for certain that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Friend, you're playing with fire. And I would tell you this tonight, you need to get that worked out before it's too late. You need to make reconciliation with God so that you can have peace in this life and about what is to come. Because I tell you, friends, every single one of us here tonight, we're bound for a place. That's everybody that's here tonight. We're bound. We're going. We have a destination that we're proceeding to. And it's either going to be heaven or it's going to be hell. Seek the Lord while He is near. Seek Him while He may be found. You know, we go to these revivals and we hear some good preaching and we hear the gospel message preached and taught and presented at all these places. And you see different ones. They come in and they come out and they act as if there'll always be that one more chance, that one more opportunity that I can get things worked out with God. Friend, you are not promised that. You are not promised that. Furthermore, as saved people, maybe we look for a more convenient time to make reconciliation with a brother or sister. Maybe we look for a better time to get close to God. Friend, you're not guaranteed that. You're not guaranteed that. And so I would invite you tonight to call to remembrance what worship truly is. See, by being selfish, Ananias and Sapphira cheated the church. They cheated themselves, and they cheated God. Now, Peter said there to Ananias, he said, "You haven't lied to men, but you've lied to God." And that is the truth. That's accurate. But it had an effect on who? The church. The church was cheated. And so it is with ourselves. When we don't give of ourselves in worship, we don't give of ourselves like is asked, we cheat the church. We cheat the church and we cheat our Lord. So worship must be Christ-centered. It must be in humble adoration to God. And you can be in thanksgiving. It can be in praise. Adoration. How many people have seen somebody adore somebody even? That's, you know, I'd say that's probably a foreign concept. We've forgotten how to interact with people on a personal level. You know, you might say, well, preacher, this isn't right. Our churches are made of families. And I'm far too sick and tired of seeing our families beat down and destroyed by the works of Satan in this world. I want to stand up for what is right and see good, godly families around our country and around our people again. I want to see that thrive again. And that means that it's a man and a woman wed together. And it means that the children are respective to their parents and they listen to what their parents tell them to do. It means that family unit is loving. And, the idea of loving somebody the way that God would have us to is foreign to this world. We've become so cold and disconnected. You say, well, preacher, that all seems pretty grim. No, friend, I'm not saying that tonight. What I'm saying is we got to turn ourselves off. We got to let the Lord have His way. If we want to see things like they ought to be, if we want to have an effect on a daily basis, we have to be different. We have to be different. There has to be something that stands out about us. So in closing, I'll ask you one last time tonight. When was the last time that you worshiped? And if it's been a while, I want to ask you if you're willing, the next time you come within those doors up there, are you willing to come back ready to worship? Are you willing to do that? You can't be worried about 600 other things when you come to the house of God. I can remember as a little kid, I don't know how many of y'all know this, but I was saved in a little old church up in Metcalf County. When I was a 9-year-old boy, we were in revival, and I got saved. I guess it was probably about 4 nights into that meeting. Brother James Jesse was our pastor, and he'd been preaching for several nights there. And there on, I believe it was Monday morning, I was about the second pew back from the front, and I'd been around preaching my whole life up to that point. But we were sitting there, and they hadn't even got to the preaching part of the service. We were just singing songs, and my uncle was in the pew in front of me, and all he did was he simply turned around, and he said my name. And when he said my name, that conviction hit upon my heart. I felt something I'd never experienced before. But friend, I knew from that very second forward that I was lost and undone, that I was accountable before an almighty God, that should I die at that moment, I would certainly be bound for hell. And so I did what I thought would get me saved. I copycatted what everybody else I'd seen them do. I made a beeline for the Moaner's Bench. I got up there and I wallered and I carried on and I cried out and I hollered and it got me nowhere. And then I thought, well, Lord, I'll just maybe I'll offer you some of my toys. And you have to understand, I was only 9 years old. What does a 9-year-old have to offer God? But so I tried to offer and barter with him for my toys and good behavior and so on and so forth. And I went several nights being in this condition of frustration, knowing that I needed to be saved, but not really making it anywhere. And every time that I would go to somebody, they'd say, you just keep going to God and keep praying. They didn't tell me about how to be saved. They didn't give me some little pointers or tips about what I needed to do. They just told me to keep going back to Him. And I'm so thankful for that tonight. But we continued to pray, and I believe it was the Thursday evening of that revival we were in there. I was there on the altar again and praying and calling out, and I was just to the end of my rope. I could not take it anymore. I was so miserable. I said, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, please save me. And that is when I got saved. When I reached the end of myself and my ways, that's when the Lord passed by. I come up off that. I come up off the altar there, and I turned around and I looked up there to the pulpit, and it looked like the whole place was just shining so bright, and our pastor, he looked like the most beautiful human being I've ever seen in my life. And you know, you might say, well, that's weird, but when God saves your soul, He puts a love in your heart for other brothers and sisters, doesn't He? Huh? There's a love there, and we need to grow on that love. We need to live on that love. Don't try to shell it up and push it back, because it might take us a few more minutes, or it might make us just a little uncomfortable. Friend, let me tell you something. God doesn't want us to go through this life all grim and barren and beat down, does He? He doesn't want that. I got one more scripture for you, and I'll hush up. Sometimes I can call things a little better than I can others, but Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Isn't that wonderful? You know, a lot of times we'll take those three books there, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, will say, well, them's for the preachers and the deacons. Friend, the whole Word of God is good for you. It's good for you. And so, with that in mind, my heart is free, church. And that's our desire for you tonight, before that we part out of this place, is that your heart would be free. I'm not telling you to make something. I don't believe in that. You want to destroy a service and the work of the Lord quickly, you get up and you try to make a talk. You try to do something yourself. But I tell you, friend, the best way I know to tell you is like this. If you feel him just a knocking right down in here, and you don't feel like you hardly be able to get by without following what he's asking you to do, then you can go. Then you can go. I cannot thank you enough for your prayers and for your attention tonight. A man cannot have a great deal of liberty to preach God's word without the prayers of the congregation. I know that for a fact. And so I want to thank you for that tonight. I want to tell you that I know that you're in a vulnerable condition. Whether you realize it or not, you're in a very vulnerable condition tonight. Now, the time period that a church goes through in selecting a pastor is one that the church is very, very impressionable and I would encourage you to do your best to keep guard. You might say, well, why in the world would you say, friend, you need to keep guard. Protect this and protect that. But guess what? It was bought and paid for with too high a price. So our prayers are with you during this time. I know that it's not easy. Different ideas, different opinions, different thought processes come into play. But I can say this. If the church as a whole will humble herself down and get in touch with God, and you just get as close to God as you can, he'll give you what you need. He'll give you what you need. He's never failed me. God bless you is our prayer. That's my heart tonight. We love you.
Certainly.